Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
I appreciate the very comforting song service this morning. I was blessed by that and the prayer and the introductory remarks of Brother Dan. It was right on the spot for what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and as we've been going through the book of Genesis, I've recognized how much of the New Testament doctrine is contained in the book of Genesis. I've been preaching for many years and never realized how many times the Old Testament is quoted by the Apostle Paul and other apostles and writers of the New Testament. And as he read this morning from Romans 9:13, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." We've been kind of focusing in upon that thought, which actually comes from the life of Jacob in the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul draws these conclusions and these doctrinal truths that we believe in. And I believe that anybody that goes to church and reads the Word of God that's an educated Christian would have to say that these things are true that God has written. And we're going to look at that a little bit more in detail this morning. My message this morning is going to be Jacob Have I Loved, Part 3. We've already had two parts on that. If you want to catch up, they're on the website. But as just a little side note this morning before I get into my message as a perspective, remember that Jacob is the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And as Dan kind of mentioned this morning, his life spans half of the book of Genesis. We shouldn't be surprised that so many doctrinal truths are contained from his life in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, some people look at these stories in the Old Testament and they say, well, that's just a bunch of old stories over there. It's really not important for us today as New Testament Christians. And then you turn over to the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul writes so much about Jacob and says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and you recognize that some of the main doctrinal truths that we are to believe in as Christians today are founded in those Old Testament stories. Jacob's going to die in chapter 49 of Genesis. Genesis is 50 chapters. And from Genesis 1 to Genesis 50, we're going to cover a time span of 1,700 years. Now just wrap your mind around that just a moment. The book of Genesis covers a span of 1,700 years. If we understand the scriptures, and we've already gone through Genesis 1 about creation, we believe as Christians today that this earth is only about 6,000 years old, which is totally contrary to science, but according to the Word of God, it's true. 1,700 years is 35% of the entire time span of this earth. Think of the relevance of this one book to our lives today as Christians. You know, our nation is only 242 years old. We just celebrated the 242nd year of our nation. 1,700 years in the book of Genesis. Now, the apostle takes this story about Jacob and Esau, and I've already gone through the doctrinal sentiments of it. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. This is God's statement about himself. God reveals himself to us through the scriptures. And if you want to know something about God, don't read the funny papers or something like that. Read this book. And God says, these are some of my attributes. I am a God of love, but my love is distinguishing. I love who I want to love, and I love them in the way that I want to love. And so many times we hear people, and I heard somebody this week tell me, well, you know, God loves everybody the same. And many Christians have come to believe that because they're unfamiliar with the Bible. The Old Testament tells us that is not true. If the Bible says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, anybody that can think knows, no, God does not love everybody the same. So you and I, as members of the church, we hear that statement. And I want to focus in upon another aspect of that statement this morning. Because many times when we hear Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, we think about it in terms of redemption. It's a redemptive statement. We know that God is going to redeem Jacob without a doubt. And he's going to reject Esau. But this morning I want to focus in upon something that goes beyond the redemptive statement of that message. I want us to look further into the matter, because I want us to see that it does not only mean that God is going to redeem Jacob, but it also carries with it the thought of God's relationship with Jacob. Now, you and I this morning may feel that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we belong to God, that we are His chosen elect people, and that we, not because of anything that we have done, but because of His mercy and grace, that God loved us, and for some reason He loved us, and Christ redeemed us. But how would it be for you this morning to know that, but yet to feel that God had never even had a thought about you other than that? That He had no relationship with you down here. That He didn't hear your prayers. That He didn't walk with you daily. That He wasn't caring for your pains. And some of the songs we read this morning, that Jesus does care about the things, that we have a personal relationship with Him. And we hear that many times in Christian circles, that we have a personal relationship with God. Well, this morning, I want us to look and see what the Bible says about that, because when God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, I want us to see this morning the ongoing relationship that God had with Jacob during his life. And He did not have that relationship with Esau. So for anybody that would say that God loves everybody the same, not only do we believe that to be true from the very statement that God made about Jacob and Esau, I want you to see that it is a truth, because of what we read about God's relationship with Jacob during his life, and that God did not have that relationship with Esau. Now, I'm not telling you that. This sermon is not about, sorry, Esau, you're not one of the elect. That's not what this is all about. It is about how that God loves His people, and how that you and I, as Jacobites, as we would say, of God's elect, we too can see many characteristics in our own personal experience with the Lord that are very similar to those of Jacob. So, and one thing I want to tell you this morning is why am I asking this question about God's love and how God's love is different. It's because, you know, the thing about love is all of us love people differently, don't we? You don't love everybody the same. If you have five children, you're going to love all those children differently. Oh, you're going to love all of them. There's no question about that. But when you stop and compare your love towards your children, you recognize that you love them in different ways. It doesn't mean you love one, you know, because of something they've done. Sometimes you love your children that's had more problems than those that have never had a problem because of the problems they've gone through in their lives. And I'm not trying to bring God down to man and compare God's love to man's love. But what I'm trying to say is that there are certain attributes of love that are the same for us as they are of God, because love is a fruit of God's Spirit. And I believe that many of the same attributes that you and I experience in love are a reflection of God's love for His people. So, let's look at this, you know, this morning and kind of compare how that God dealt with Jacob. Let's go to the book of Genesis, as I've mentioned. We're going to go to chapter 28. Chapter 28 takes up where Jacob has deceived his brother, his father. Jacob's gone into his father, blind father, and told him he was Esau. And he's stolen his brother's birthright, and you can imagine the commotion going on in the family at this time. Esau is angry, and he's sworn that he's going to kill Jacob. Well, his mother recognizes this to be true, and so she's going to send Jacob away so that Esau doesn't take his life. And as he's leaving, his father tells him, don't marry any of the Canaanite women. I want you to marry somebody of our own people, which was what they were supposed to do as Hebrews. And so we find him leaving, and he has no possessions whatsoever. It's kind of like he left home in a hurry. He didn't have a lot of bags to pack, and he didn't have a lot of things to take with him. He was fleeing for his life. And so in verse 10, it says, Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was setting. He took of the stones in that place and put them for his pillow to lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this plan, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, I've read quite a bit. But remember what our message is about this morning. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated is more than a redemptive statement. It's a relational statement as well. God didn't make that statement and then forget about Jacob all of his life. Nor does he do that for any of his own people. Here we find Jacob in his life, and he's out in what we would call the waste howling wilderness. That's what we refer to many times when we're talking about Jacob fleeing from home. He's out in the wilderness by himself, has no protection, and I'm sure that he's afraid. He's wondering what's going to happen next in his life, what God might have in store for him. But yet, so far, he doesn't really have a relationship with God so far as we see that God is appearing to him and that God is, kind of has this thing going to where he has a God thing going in his life. And so here we find that God appears to him and he says, God is in this place and I knew it not. To me, that's a big point for every one of us as God's children today. Because many times in our own personal experience, we look back in our lives and we see that God was in that place, and we knew it not. How many times can we look back and we've been going through a great trial in our life? It seems like that there is no way that we're going to get through this problem. And we're praying, and sometimes it seems like the Lord is not hearing our prayer. And we didn't even know that He was really there or hearing our prayer. But when we look back in our lives, we see that, yes, God was there. He was hearing my prayer. He was upholding me. He was blessing me. And sometimes we look back in those experiences, and at the moment they were some of the most trying, and we were so afraid in our lives. It seemed like tragedies. We were not going to get through it. But we see that God was in that place. Now, the reason I say that this morning is because if you're one of God's children, I believe you've had that experience in your life. God doesn't just have a redemptive statement about you. He has a relational statement about you. I love the story of John Newton. You read about him. He was a slave trader. And we love the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, because he wrote that song and saved a wretch like me. But we were watching a movie. I think it was called the movie of Amazing Grace or something. And somebody was asking John Newton about him finding the Lord. And John Newton said, I didn't find the Lord. The Lord found me. And that's the way it is for every one of God's people. We hear people saying, well, you know, I found the Lord. I was seeking the Lord. I found the Lord. But, you know, if you found the Lord, let me tell you something. It was God that found you first, and you recognized that He was in that place, and you knew it not. The Scriptures say that there is none that seeketh after God. Man, in his own nature, until God regenerates that man, until that man is born again, has no inclination whatsoever to seek after God. God is an offense to that man, or that woman, that person. But when God changes us, He's already found us, hasn't He? When He changes our spirit, when He gives us His Holy Spirit by the sovereign work of God, then we begin to want to know more about God. We begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're here this morning and you want to know more about God and your relationship with God and His relationship with you, if you want to know more about spiritual things, about heaven and about what's in heaven and about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, you're a born-again person. And God placed His Spirit within you, and you have that desire. Well, as Jacob's laying there and he's having this dream, he sees this ladder that's reaching up to heaven. And this ladder has angels ascending and descending upon it. These angels are coming up and down from earth to heaven. That's the vision that he has. Well, that means something. I mean, it doesn't mean that there is a literal ladder somewhere in the sphere between heaven and earth that angels actually come up and down. That's not what it means. What it means is that God is involved in the things that are going on down here. He's interested in the affairs of His people on planet Earth, and that angels are involved in our lives. They were involved in Jacob's life. We're going to see that in just a moment. And we as God's people must understand that these angels that God has are involved in our lives and are many times there, and we didn't even know about it. You know, here are the angels coming up and down this ladder, and they're coming to and fro, back and forth to earth, and it's kind of also a picture of their inner workings with man. You know, we read about the angels many times, like the birth of Mary, when the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Fear not, Joseph, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." You know, there's angels involved in this redemption story and always will be until Jesus Christ returns. And so here they are coming down here and they're intermingling with us and doing things and going back up to God and giving their report on what their assignment has been and what they're supposed to have done. Now, I know God is omniscient and knows all things. This is just a picture of it's what I'm trying to get before you of the angels and their working with God's people in our lives. Now, there's an interesting point about this that I came across as I was studying this. Did you know that the angels, that their only job is to minister to God's chosen people? Only to the elect do the angels minister. Nobody else. That is their sole assignment, is to minister to God's people alone. If you're one of God's people, this fits right into the message today. Because this has to do with God's relationship with His people. More than redemption. I guess we could also call it providential, couldn't we? That it's also providential in the affairs of our lives. Hebrews 1:13, if you want to look at that with me. This is a statement that the Apostle Paul makes. And he's talking about Christ. And he's trying to convince the Hebrews that Jesus was their Messiah. But in the first chapter, he makes this statement about angels. "But to which of the angels said he," that's God, "at any time, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits," that's the angels, "sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Who do the angels minister to? Those that will be heirs of salvation. And those are the only people. And by the way, if you read the scriptures and you look at all of the references to the angels, every time they're interacting with humanity, they're interacting with heirs of salvation. I think about how many times that we may have been spared ourselves by angels. Now, we're not to worship them. I recognize that. We're to worship the Lord. But we are to have knowledge of them. And I think of many times, you know, you ever seen that picture that's on the wall of many people's houses? And it's got these two little children walking across this log, across this ravine. And it's got this angel watching over them so they don't fall off of that log. To me, that's a picture of these ministering spirits that goes beyond redemption to the care that God has of His people. I thought about my father. I did his funeral recently, and as I mentioned, he flew a B-17 pilot in World War II, 35 missions, daylight missions over Germany. Somebody came up to me and he said, "I want you to know something. You're lucky to be here today." And I thought, well, what luck? I thought it was a blessing of God. I can just see, you know, my dad in my mind, and this is my mind, I know you've got your stories, but here he is flying in a B-17 over Germany. He's talking about the flak blowing up all around his plane, and these angels are standing around his plane holding off the flak from those missiles so that his plane doesn't get shot down. Not because he was any more special than anybody else in World War II. I imagine there's thousands of people in wars that the angels have protected for some purpose that we don't understand today. You know, there's things that God does that we will never understand here. But we'll understand it one day. They're ministering spirits and protected us possibly on the road, the highway. We would have had an accident from disease, from sickness, from people that would have harmed us, from places we might have gone. You know, sometimes you get up in the morning and that car won't start and you're mad as you can be because that car wouldn't start. Well, you know, the angel may have just made that thing not start because you're going to have a wreck that day. You see what I'm saying? We really don't know what all they're doing. But we do know that it's part of God's care for us as His people, His love that goes beyond the redemptive statement of Jacob have I loved, I'm going to save him eternally. No, Jacob have I loved, not only am I going to save him, but did you notice what he says in that verse of Scripture that I just read? I'm going to go with you everywhere you go, and I'm going to bring you back to this place. What a wonderful thought to know that God is with us every day. You know, I was looking through the Scriptures and at the many references of angels and them ministering to God's people. Now remember, we're still on the subject of God's care for His people. Let me just give you a few of these statements this morning about the angelic host and how that they've watched over people and their interactions with God's people so that we can connect that this morning. You know, in Psalms 34 and 7 it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." We sing that song, "God's angels encampeth round them that fear Him." That's one of the songs in our song, but we believe that as God's people. But I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 about the church. We come to church and sometimes we believe that we are here and we are the only people here. My friends, I submit to you this morning that many times when we're in God's church, if not every time, there's more here than us. There's an invisible host of angels that hover around the throne of God that come to God's house and are here with us when we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 again, if you want to read this with me, it's found in verse 22. Here the apostle is writing once again. "But we are come to Mount Sinai." In other words, he said, we are not at the law anymore where they exceedingly feared and quaked. You know, we've not come to the law. He's comparing the old law service of the Jews to our worship service today as Christians. "But ye are come to Mount Sinai and to the city of the living God." That's the church. The city of the living God. "The heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." I think he's talking about an innumerable company of angels that meet with us as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and 12. Where Peter is writing about the revelation of Scripture, "unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." What is that telling us this morning? Angels desire to look into our salvation and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No wonder they would want to be here on a Sunday morning when God's people meet and we're talking about the redemptive story of Jesus Christ. It's equally interesting to know that angels have no redeemer. When the angels left their first estate, they were cast from the presence of God. There is no redeemer for angels. No wonder they would like to look into the redemption plan of God for people like us who are mortals. We have no power like the angels do. We can't fly from heaven to earth. We do not have the capability of standing in the presence of God without being destroyed because we are sinners. And no wonder the angels would have a desire to look into our salvation, because it's something to them that is amazing that God would care for people so weak and creatures like us. You know, it should be pretty amazing to us that God would do that as well. Luke 15 and 10 is another interesting story about angels. Little snippets here we get through the scriptures about angels. It says in Luke 15 and 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." I wonder how much repenting has gone on in the house of God. A lot of repenting has gone on in that. Now, there's a lot of repenting that goes on outside the house of God, but there's a lot of repenting that goes on inside the house of God. But did you know that the angels, according to this, the angels receive great joy in the presence of God when one of us mortals repent? You know, I thought about that. Why would they? Well, the reason is because they don't. If an angel sins, or those angels that sinned, they were banished from the presence of God. But you know what? You and I, as God's redeemed people, we have something special. We can mess up and repent, and God forgives us. That's the angels don't have that. That's the relationship that you and I have with our Heavenly Father. He will always love us with an everlasting love. You know, the apostle recognized, I believe, that in his ministry, that there were angels kind of watching this redemptive story being played out. You know, we speak of history as redemptive history as Christians. You know, the secular world doesn't refer to history as redemptive history. But you and I as Christians, we recognize from day one, it's redemptive history. Everything unfolding in history is culminating towards that final day when Jesus Christ returns. It's all redemptive history. We know we were redeemed upon the cross, but history is still being played out until Jesus Christ returns and takes His people home. And so as this is all going on, the angels that left their first estate are cast out of heaven, but those other angels, they're watching this scene. It's almost like they're watching this movie. And you and I are characters in this movie. And everything that's going on in the church and the things in the lives of believers and the repenting and the worship and even the martyrdom and the suffering of saints, the angels have an intense interest in all of this being played out. They know Jesus Christ is returning one day. They don't know when it's going to be. It's almost like they're watching till the end of this movie. You ever watch the movie and it comes almost to the end of this movie? And you're waiting to see what the final scene is going to be like. You're kind of anticipating. You think you know what it's going to be, but you can't wait to see this final scene. To me, this is where the angels are today. They're watching this redemptive story, redemptive history being played out, and they're waiting to see the final thing. And it's like they're hovering around the saints of God because they know the saints of God are the very people that God has a great interest in. If there's anywhere that God is going to appear, if there's anything that God is going to do, it's going to be with those people. And they're watching to see what the Lord does. And so in 1 Corinthians 4 and 9, Paul writes this: "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to man." You know, the apostle Paul, when he was preaching and when the apostles were being persecuted, these angels have this intense interest in what's going on in their lives. Did you know that even this, we find it even in the Old Testament with the prophets? God is with His people. In 2 Kings, I love the story of Elisha. And so he's surrounded by his enemies, and he's got this little servant with him. And so he's just one man. And so they're surrounding this little servant, thinking, you know, I may have taken up with the wrong guy here because we're surrounded by all these people and we're about to be murdered. They're coming in and they're going to destroy us. And Elisha says, fear not. And this is a great thing for all of us. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire around about Elisha. What a beautiful picture of God protecting His servant in the Old Testament by His hand of providence, by the angels around that man. You know, Jesus Christ said, a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the Father. And ye are of more value than many sparrows. Did you know that you couldn't fall to the ground without God allowing it to happen? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God kills anybody. Some people say, well, you know, you're talking about the sovereignty of God. You're saying that God killed that person. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that nobody will die unless God will allow it. When you think about being in the hand of God and that your life is in His hand, I can tell you, you're not going to worry so much about what's going to happen tomorrow, about this or that. I remember when I was a little boy growing up, my father used to, if I had a toothache, he'd carry me to the emergency room. I mean, when he was growing up, they had diseases, and he witnessed a little boy die of appendicitis. If my stomach hurt, I was at the emergency room. But you know, as I got older, I was kind of worried about polio and the diseases. But finally, I came to this place in my experience, I thought, you know what, my life is in God's hands. He's watching over me, and I just need to trust Him in these things. You look at the life of Daniel. You see how that God is interacting with His elect and His people all through redemptive history. In Daniel chapter 9, he was speaking in prayer. Even the man Gabriel, who I've seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. By the way, angels fly swiftly. And touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am now come to show thee. For thou art great beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. I think God appears to Jacob eight times. Eight times. And there's many other references that I have about angels appearing to people. But I want to skip over some of these because there's a lot more in this that I want us to see about Jacob's personal life. You know, I mentioned this at Dad's funeral, at our death. When we die, according to Christ, we are escorted in the presence of God by the angels. In Luke 16:22, it speaks about Lazarus dying. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. He wasn't carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham, by the way. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said in hell, He lifted up His eyes being in torment. You know, we understand God does make a difference. God does not love everybody the same. And if He loved us, it's because of His mercy and grace. So as far as we know, this was Jacob's first real encounter with God. And he has this conversation. And he's talking to the Lord. And God says, I'm going to be with thee. I'm going to keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I'll bring thee again, a wonderful promise. I'm going to bring you back to this place. And I'm going to do what I told you I was going to do. He makes this place of worship. God even makes a redemptive statement here. This, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west. And all in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we understand from that statement that the lineage of Christ is going to come through his seed. And he vows a vow. He sets up a pillar to worship. He promises he's going to give the Lord of his substance. Now, let's skip forward a little bit to chapter 32. I want you to see this once again. Remember, we're talking about that the Lord, this is more than a redemptive statement about Jacob, how that God was with him. Chapter 32, God tells him, appears to him in chapter 31, I believe it is, that he's supposed to flee from Padan Aram, where he was living there with his uncle Laban. He has his wives there and his children. And so he gets ready to leave, and he knows as he's returning back to his homeland, there's somebody that he's got a face in his life. Who is that? That's Esau. Once again, he's going to have to come face to face with his brother that said he was going to kill him. And he's very distressed about it. But I love chapter 32, the very beginning. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Once again, he has confirmation from God that he's with him, and he's going to be with him in this trial, protect him, get him through. You know, confirmation is great in our lives. Sometimes we can go through a dry spell, and we feel like, you know, the Lord's totally forgotten about me. And then sometimes a time of refreshing will come in our experience. And we have a great prayer or something that the Lord does that we recognize, God's still with me. He knows I'm still down here. He's still walking with me in my experience. And that's what we have here with Jacob. They met him. And he has this prayer in chapter 32. That's a beautiful prayer in verse 9. Notice how he prays. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith to me, return into thy country, into thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now he's bringing this up before God because he's about to meet Esau. And he's afraid Esau is going to murder him and his children and his wives. And so he's bringing up the promises of God that God has promised him. Now God didn't have to make any promises to Jacob. And God has never had to make any promises to you or I. He just never had to. You know, Jacob was a deceiver. He lied to his father. He's not got all these great attributes that he can hold to say, God, you know, I've got these good works on one side. And because of all these good works, you know, I deserve this blessing. My friends, never pray like that. Never bring something good that you have done up before God to merit a blessing. We merit nothing. Any blessing we get is not because of something good we have done. It's because of the good that Christ has done on our behalf. And that's exactly what he says in this prayer. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of the truth. I love that thought. Jacob recognizes that God had revealed a ton of truth to him. Something we should all rejoice in when we receive truth from the Word of God. Which thou hast showed unto thy servants. You know, as I read this, I believe Jacob's changed a little bit, don't you? He's not the exact same deceiver and liar that he was before. His relationship with God has changed. And you know, I believe this. The more we commune with the Lord, the more we're in fellowship with Him, the closer we get to Him. The more we see ourselves, our own sin, and how kind God has been to us. We change when we walk with the Lord. I don't deserve the truth that thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff, in other words, that's all I had in my hand, I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come. Smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, he's brought God's promise, I will surely do thee good. Make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. The promises of God are wonderful things for us as His children to claim. I don't know how many thousands of promises are found in the Word of God. but they're given only to the elect of God. And they're for us to claim as His people. This one man wrote a book one time called The Bank of Faith. And he spoke about the promises of God. And he said that God's bank never runs dry. And that these promises are blank checks waiting to be written by God's people to cash in at the bank of God. And many times those checks remain blank all of our lives because either we do not know what the promises are or because we fail to claim them as God's people. I encourage you as you read the Word of God, especially the book of Psalms, read some of those promises that God has made to you as an heir of His grace. You'll be surprised at what God has promised to you as one of His children, which has to do with our relationship with Him. So here we find Him praying. In 32:24, we come to this place where Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that's Jacob, the angel didn't prevail, this is an angel, didn't prevail against Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was at a joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Here we find him wrestling with this angel. And actually, it's a figure of us wrestling in prayer before a great trial. Did you ever have a night that you wrestled in prayer? And that you had a hold of God and you just wasn't going to let Him go? And you were just praying and praying and praying? That's what Jacob's doing. He said, "I'm not going to let you go except you bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thou name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Now there's a lot in that thought right here. First of all, historically, and I wanted to give this to you this morning because we're going through the book of Genesis. This is where the nation of Israel comes from. It's the nation that sprang from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name is now changed to Israel. And he's going to have 12 sons. He's already had them. And that's why we refer to the 12 tribes of Israel, because this is Israel, and those are his 12 sons. And you can read, we're going to see about those 12 sons, because those are the 12 tribes. When you're reading all through the Old Testament about the nation of Israel and about all Dan and Judah and all the brothers, those are the heads of each family, of each tribe in Israel. And this is where it comes from. But there's more here, because the name Israel means a person who has power with God and men. Did you know that as a child of God, that you have a power with God that nobody else has? You have power with God in prayer. Esau does not have that. It is not mentioned one time about Esau, about him having any power with God. It's kind of like the story of a man that said his little boy had done something wrong, and he comes up and he's about 4 years old and he's holding on to his father's breeches leg and he's saying, "Daddy, Daddy, please don't spank me." And the daddy looks down in those big eyes of his son and says, "Okay." You're one of God's children. He doesn't treat you like everybody else. He has mercy and compassion and love for you. And this is the posture of Jacob here. He's praying and he won't let God go. And God says, "Okay, you're mine. I love you. I'm going to be with you and I'll answer your prayer." So he goes and he meets his brother Esau. And we find that the Lord indeed blesses him and delivers him from his brother. Now, Jacob used some wisdom in that. If you want to read the story, we're out of time. But he sets all of his servants in bands before him. And as they meet Esau, they all give him a present. So he's trying to soften the heart of this man before he gets to his family, which is wisdom. You know, we should, as children of God, be wise. you know, we pray. It's like this one person said when he'd go into war, you know, I think it was Oliver Cromwell. Did he say, pray but keep your powder dry in battle? You know, there's something that we as God's people are supposed to do. But anyway, we see that God's love for Jacob extends beyond the redemptive statement. A couple of more things I'm going to give you, just in closing. In Deuteronomy 32 and 8, this is Moses writing. And this is a beautiful piece of literature, if nothing else. But it talks about God's special love for these people. 32 and 8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, and by the way, that's what He did with Jacob and Esau, and He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, that's God's spiritual people, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. That's where we get that statement. He led him about. This is God's relationship with us. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. What a beautiful picture of God with us. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the bread of Bashan, and goats, and the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. My point, nothing like this is ascribed to Esau. This is a figure of God's love and care for every one of His people. We sang that song this morning, Count Your Many Blessings. When we do that, we are able to see how God has treated us just like He did Jacob. You think about the things that the Lord has done for us. Now, I know that everybody doesn't have the exact same blessings. Everybody doesn't have a wonderful father, a wonderful mother, good health, good vision, plenty of food, a shelter over their heads, many of the things that we take for granted. But my friends, all of those are a product of God's special favor and blessings for us as His people, and many, many more things. Well, I appreciate your attention today and hope that we've been able to see that there is more to this statement of Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, than just redemption. Now, I don't mean just redemption, than redemption. That God cares for His people. And many times, we don't even know it.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.